Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to read verses 6 through 12, and then we're going to look at one other verse a little bit later in the chapter. Keep your Bibles out. We're going to use them just a little bit tonight. I am continuing. This is week number, I believe, 4 on the topic of faith, and I'll do just a little bit of review as we go through this. It's not going to be the type of Christmas message you're thinking, but I'll be able to kind of tie both the season and the topic together here. You'll see where I'm headed. Parents, just so you know, I'm going to say some strong things tonight, but I will not be inappropriate in reference to Christmas for you and your family and your children. I just thought I better say that up front here. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's start reading in verse 6 through 12. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in their destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they erred from the faith. Notice that term, erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, here's that word again, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And look at the last verse of that chapter, verse 21. Which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Tonight, I want to talk about that one topic, the good fight of faith. The good fight of faith. Now, this is where I'll start. I'm not quite headed where you think I am, but just follow me. I realize it's Christmas time, and in the world, it's the biggest money-making time of all year. All of the retail industry stores make 90% of their profit during the weeks of Thanksgiving through Christmas and New Year's. 90%. It is a $7.5 billion retail time in America. In 6 weeks, $7.5 billion are spent on Christmas. All of this in the name of Christmas. Now, I'm not opposed to gift giving at Christmas, but isn't Christmas supposed to be about the birth of Christ? I don't think it's wise to go into debt just to buy gifts for people to say that you participated in Christmas. You see, I'm a bit tired of Santa getting more attention than Jesus. Now, this is where I'm not going the direction you think I'm going, so hang on. God tells us to fight the good fight of faith here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Now, I want you to notice, though, what's being said around that statement in 1 Timothy 6. We started with, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And God talks about people that have wealth falling into temptation. And he said, those that love money, it's the root of evil, and those people err from the faith. Then God says, O man of God, don't do that. He said, fight the good fight of faith. That statement is made in reference to money around you. Everybody doing okay? Take your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. This is the first study we had. I'm going to just review for a moment. Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse number 1. Now, faith is the substance. Notice, it's not a quality. It's an actual, tangible thing. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It doesn't say faith is believing something can happen. Faith and belief are different. You'd have to go back and listen to the first lesson. But faith is, as we defined, and I'm not going to take time to show you right now, faith is seeing a need that you cannot fill, that only God can fill. God has given to every man the measure of faith. What measure of faith is that? Enough faith to see that you're lost on your way to hell, needing a Savior to get you there. That is the measure of faith God has placed into every person. By the way, you don't get saved by faith. You get saved by grace. For by grace are you saved, through faith. You get saved by grace through faith. You say, yeah, but it's through faith. Yes, the faith makes you realize you need the grace to get saved. Faith is not the Savior. Grace is the Savior. All right? Now, faith is seeing the need from God that only God can fulfill. Why would then God tell us to fight a good fight of faith? And surrounded by this text, it's talking about finances. I'll show you why in a minute. Let me begin by saying the more money one has, usually the harder it is for them to have faith in God. Let me say that again. The more money a person has, usually the harder it is for them to stay in good graces with God, not because of money. Listen to this. But, not many wealthy people are great Christians. I didn't say none are. I said not many. By the way, money did not create it. Look at verse 10 again. The Bible says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not the root of evil. The love of getting money and the love of having money is the root of all evil. It's not having money. I have some friends that are what I would consider wealthy. They're good, godly Christians. But for every one of those, I'll show you 1,000 that aren't. Now, listen to me very carefully. It seems that a man knows more than God as he succeeds more financially. As a person moves up in financial status, it seems like they trust God less and less and trust their financial status, trust their success, trust their money more and more, and God less and less. Man seems to begin to trust his own success rather than relying on God for financial stability. Man begins to put faith in himself rather than needing or recognizing his need for God. This is why God says that we need to fight a good fight of faith to maintain our need on God as we succeed. I'll make a statement here. Hang on. The promotion of Santa Claus, the emphasis of buying gifts for everyone, and the attack on Jesus Christ by people using the terms Xmas and Happy Holidays have all been an error from the faith. $7.5 billion of spending drawing people away from the birth of Christ. You say, what are you talking about? Let me ask you a question. Who in the world would celebrate a birthday by spending $7.5 billion on somebody other than the person that was born? Everybody else gets a gift except the one who's having the birthday. Everybody doing all right? I'm doing fine. You see, the attention is everywhere except the birth of Christ. God said for the man of God to fight this good fight of faith so that people will begin to look at God for their needs and not themselves. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now let me make a statement here. Well, I'm going to get ahead of myself if I do that. I'm going to give you 3 points, no poem, and we're going home. Amen. Number one, money and success are not bad or evil. Money and success are not bad or evil. Did you know? Oh, I did have money in there. You know, there's nothing evil about that right there. You can use that for good, or you can use that for evil. Yes, sir. If that means more to you than God, it has become evil. If that doesn't mean as much to you as God, you're okay. I know some people that would give everything they have just to get a little more of that. I hate to tell you something, then your money has become evil and your success has become evil. But money itself is not evil. Success is not evil. But when your success is dependent on you and your success is not dependent on God, your success becomes evil. I'm going to make a statement that might surprise you. Do you know that God does not want you to struggle and stay poor your whole life? I do not believe God wants you to struggle and be poor your whole life just because you're a Christian. I don't. If we'd follow that, the principles of that book, we wouldn't be. They are the principles of success. They really are. Now, that does not mean that you will be the most wealthy people in the world. But I do not believe that every Christian should be struggling and being poor their whole life. If you follow God's principles, you won't be. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to have millions stored up, just so you know. Some may. But it doesn't mean you will have that kind of wealth. But I don't believe you should be wondering from paycheck to paycheck how God's going to fulfill the need. Do you ever notice God's chosen people, the Jews, are some of the richest people in the world? And the Israeli area is the most wealthy area in the universe? I wonder what principle God's showing us there. Everybody doing okay? God wants you to depend on him and not lose focus on him as you succeed. When your success and your money take you out of church, you've lost focus on God and put more focus on your success and your money. When you're too good to deal with a bus kid or some poor person and help them because you're too busy succeeding, you've lost focus and your focus is on your success and not God. God says that loving money and loving success over God is the root of all evil. Now, listen to me very carefully. The focus on money and success over God causes you to lose your desire to be dependent on God. And you begin depending on yourself more for things than God. Let me show you what I mean. You go downtown and go soul winning and knock on doors in poor areas, people stop and talk to you. You go to these multi-million dollar estates over here towards Charlestown and over in Jefferson County, you get into some of those big estates and go door to door. By the time you get to the third one, you're getting chased out. They'll talk to you till they find out you're from church and want to talk to them about the gospel, and then they want nothing to do with you. Not all of them, but many. Say why? Because they're relying on their success and their money and their things. Now, that doesn't mean somebody that has money cannot get saved, just so you know. That doesn't mean every person that has money is an evil person. I do not believe that. Matter of fact, Jesus said to the disciples, make unto yourselves friends of the mammon of this world, the money of this world. He didn't say saved mammon. He said, you're going to have to understand finances to help the work of God keep going forward. You know, I've met with bankers that I'm sure might not even be saved. You know, I do business with people that aren't even saved. Matter of fact, I've won some of them to the Lord. But they'll tell you, Brother Bush has got good business reputation. We like doing business with him. I'm friendly with them. Say why? Because that's what God commanded me to do. Everybody doing all right? The love of money and the love of success holds more people away from faith than virtually anything else in this world. I do realize many of people work. Sometimes your work takes you away from church. I understand that. A man that doesn't provide for his family is worse than an infidel. Wouldn't give you 2 cents for a man that wouldn't hold a job. I'm sorry. You say, well, you've never been unemployed. That's what you think. And I worked just as hard when I was unemployed. Been there. Everybody doing all right? Now, give me a second here. I believe you should provide for your family. But I also believe you ought to try to work your work schedule around church as much as you can. My daughter started working. She's working at a local restaurant. And the boss said she has to work Sundays. I said, mm-mm. He said, I won't hire anybody that won't. I said, okay, I'll give you a 4-hour window, 1 to 5, that's it. No sooner, no later. She won't walk through the door before 1 o'clock, and she won't walk out 2 minutes after 5. Period, end of discussion. She had to work 2 Sundays. That was it. She's made her stand. Now, I'm sure she'll have to work one from time to time between 1 and 5. Past that, she's already told him, I'll quit before I do that. Now, she's 17. She's not providing for a family. I understand that. But let me ask you a question. You say, well, I just couldn't get off. Sometimes you can't. I understand that. But I wonder how many times you volunteer to go back in when it's church time. There's a difference. When your work gets out of hand to where it's pulled you away from God, your work and your success has become more important than God. I love what Brother Gus said the other Sunday in Sunday school. When he's had to move, he picked his church, then he picked his house, and then he found a job. I call that good priorities. That's backwards of what most everybody in this room would think, but that's how you do it. By the way, God has blessed them because of that. Now listen to me very carefully. Number 2. God wants the preacher and churches not to fall into this trap of following money and success. God wants the preacher and the church to not fall into the trap of following money and following success. Take your Bible, look at 1 Timothy 6 again, verse number 11. But thou, O man of God, that's the preacher, flee these things. Wow. He said, fight the good fight of faith. Verse number 12. Now look at me. God commanded me as the pastor of this church, assistant pastor, he's pastoring it, it's his church, not mine, amen. But as the overseer of this church, I'm not supposed to chase after money and success. By the way, I don't. I don't flee the money or success either. You know, rich people don't intimidate me. And poor people, don't bother me. Did you know that a poor person or a rich person is going to get the same handshake from this person? Do you know that a poor person is going to get the same visit that the rich person gets? Say why? There's no wallet in the pocket of a soul. None. I laugh at how God provides finances for this church. I just stand amazed. I said to God, you worry about the finances, I'll keep doing what I'm supposed to do. I'll check them, I'll be wise with them, I'll cut everything I can cut, I'll be wise with it, we'll help people, and we'll do everything we're supposed to do according to that book, you take care of the rest. By the way, in Matthew it says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You show me your checkbook register, I'll show you what you love. You show me the church checkbook register, I'll show you what this church loves. Now hang in there. This is true with churches, this is true with individuals. I'm going to make a statement here. I hope I get somebody mad at me. Nah. Denominationalists have gathered millions of dollars and have quit reaching people for the Lord. You can go to, you've been to Mexico. You go to Mexico, those people live dirt poor, adobe huts. They have nothing. If they make $1,000 a year in some of these villages, they're wealthy. You can go down the road and the Catholic Church is decked out in gold and everything else, worth hundreds of millions of dollars, taking it from these poor people. By the way, I'm going to make another statement. You show me any country that is predominantly Catholic, and I'll show you a country that is poor. Two things make countries poor: communism and Catholicism. Check it out. Check it out. Denominationalism has done the same thing. I'm going to give you a very personal illustration. When I was a senior in high school, I knew I was going to go to Bible college. My grandmother went to an American Baptist church. I wouldn't step through the doors of that church unless I absolutely had to. It was the First Baptist Church of Canton, Ohio. It was the big downtown church with the giant dome with all the stained glass. Now you know I hate stained glass. I'm not kidding. Their stained glass windows were worth hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars. That church was dying. Brother Jimbo, they had $3 million set up in a fund to help their young people go to Bible college and go into the ministry. That church was so dead they hadn't used it in years. My grandmother had been in the same Sunday school class over 70 years. She went to one of the whoever there, and she said, my grandson's going to Bible college. Couldn't we use some of that money for him to go to Bible college? She called me all excited. She said, Craig, is all you got to do before you leave, if you'll just join the church 1 week before you leave, they'll give you this money. And as long as they'll approve the Bible college you go to, they'll pay every bit of your college, your room and board. They'll pay all of it. You won't have to pay anything for college. There's millions of dollars sitting there, Craig's. All you got to do. And I said, Grandma, I love you. Number one, I'm not joining your church. Number two, here's the name of the college. You can tell them where I'm going, but don't get your heart disappointed, because they're going to tell you they wouldn't fund my college. It's an old-fashioned, independent, hell-raising, bus-running Baptist college. I said, I hate to tell you, they're not going to say yes. One of the big shots called me. He said, now, Mr. Bush, he said, let's be reasonable here. You have other good Bible colleges. I said, let me ask you a question. Where'd you go to Bible college? He said, I didn't. I went to business school. I said, what in God's name do you know about the will of God then? I said, I love my grandmother. I said, but I want nothing to do with your money. I said, I'm going to college by faith. I'm going to the one God called me to. I appreciate you even considering it, but you're doing that for my grandmother, not for me, and it's okay. God will take care of me. By the way, that church is folded up, not even there anymore. They can have their money. They quit reaching people. I worked my way through college. Worked, scraped, saved, begged God, prayed down, prayed over, you name it, we got through it, amen? I thank God it wasn't handed to me. You see, I told them, keep your money, I'd rather do God's will. I've never told this. He said, young man, with an attitude like that, you're not going to do much. Well, in the last 29 years, I've seen more people save myself than that whole church had seen in the last 50 years. But I guess God couldn't do much, huh? See, we have churches with beautiful buildings, nice bank accounts, pastors with large salaries, but few getting anybody saved. I'm going to make a statement here. I don't need a six-figure income as a pastor. Many of the men met 2 years ago about my salary. They kept pushing numbers up. I kept pushing numbers down. We battled a little while. My salary is probably at the bottom middle of what every man in this room makes. That's okay. I'm making almost twice what I've ever made in my life. I'm happy, doing great. I don't need anything else. I talked to a person not long ago. He was looking for a church. He said, Brother Bush, he said, can you believe it? They only offered me $80,000 salary. I said, you already know that? He said, yeah. I said, do me a favor. He said, what? I said, go get an honest job. I said, you're banking this thing on a bank account. What about the will of God? I said, don't prostitute those people. I said, because you'll go there for 18 months, rape them, and leave. He didn't call me back. I don't care. I really don't. Now, listen to me very carefully. The success of Grace Baptist Church is in the fact that we're helping others and putting money back into the people. Now, we've made our buildings comfortable. Are they fancy? Nope. Man, you walk through the opening, you're thinking, wow, this is pretty nice. Y'all didn't see it. Those of you that didn't see it the first day we saw this, we come a long way, baby. You walk through there, and then you see the guts of this building. You see the ugly warehouse bowels. Ooh. Thinking, okay, maybe it's not, what's going to be on the other side of those doors? And you walk in here, it's bright, it's cheery, it's comfortable. You should have seen the carpet when we first moved in here. Oh, amen. We had old carpet that the tow motors used to drive on and had hydraulic oil all over them. We had holes in it. I was putting chairs over holes. Matter of fact, the concrete was in better shape than the carpet was. Oh, wait a minute. Look how far we've come. Now, are we fancy? I don't find anywhere in Scripture where you need a fancy building to serve God. Clean and comfortable. Clean and comfortable. Adequate. God knows we got plenty of room for expansion. Amen? Now, wait a minute. I'd rather put the money in people that need it. I'm glad this church was able to help four families in this church for Christmas. I'm glad people call this church and say, could you use this to help somebody in your church? Yes. I'm glad this church is known for helping people. I'll say it again. I know you get tired of it, but this church is a hospital, not a museum. A place you come to get help, not a place we put people on display. If you're here to be displayed, you can go to the bathroom and display yourself. You can go look in the only mirrors here. Anybody doing all right? I'm not here for show. We're here for go. Shouldn't have said that with the bathrooms, huh? Anyway, my daughter was giggling over that one. I couldn't help it. My secretary was sitting beside her, pushing her too. So, number one, money and success are not bad or evil. Number two, God warns the preacher and churches not to fall into this trap of following money and success. And number three, and I'll be done, how do we fight this good fight of faith then? Here we go. First of all, make time to be at church, to all services, no matter what your financial status or your job situation. Amen. Make it a priority. I realize every person in here cannot make it to all services, but may I say this, more of us could. More of us could. It needs to be a priority. Now, I know some of you work in D.C. and you work real hard and all of a sudden you're coming back on 270 or 70 or 66 or whatever way you're coming and you're done. There's no way around it. I understand that. But at least we ought to attempt. Amen? By the way, I'm not afraid of this. It's churches for successful people as well as not so successful people. I love, one day I was in a meeting with Brother Hiles, and he said, can I tell you what the greatness of First Baptist Church is? Man, I leaned out with a 3x5 card, Brother Gus, and a pen. I was ready. He said, everybody thinks it's all the rich people in this church. He said, I don't know who they are. He said, we have some successful people in this church. He said, what they don't realize is they weren't successful when we reached them. He said, we reached them, gave them the gospel. They started following the principles of God. And they became successful because of being a Christian, not before they were Christian. Right. I like that. I like that. He said, we grew them scripturally. We didn't just go out and cater to them. He said, matter of fact, the ones that were already here, he said, there were 7 millionaires when I came here. All of them either said, they're leaving or I'm leaving. He said, I told them I'm not leaving, so they did. They had people saying, well, those little bus kids, did you see what those buses did to our parking lot? D.L. Moody didn't have that trouble. He said, nope, D.L. Moody didn't have buses in his day. They had horse-drawn carriages. And do you know what those horses dropped in their parking lot? They didn't like that, but it's the truth. Now, we all need to actively invite people to church, period. You know, it's every Christian's job to bring somebody to church, not just the preacher's job. You know, it's everybody's job to go soul winning, not just my job. Amen. Now, it's part of my job, but that's not the reason I go soul winning. I go soul winning because God commanded me to as a Christian, not as a pastor. Amen. Folks, I have worked myself in the ground. I've worked my health to the ground. I have to start taking a day off or I'm not going to last another 30 years. Yes, I have to. I understand that. I don't like that. I don't like admitting that, just so you know. I have to have this talk with myself about, my wife would say once a day, I say about once every few months, I'm not 20 anymore. Now, from here up, I am. But from the lid down, it's not 20 anymore. I'm going to have to cut it just a hair. That means we've all got to do our part. Amen? You know, every one of you knows somebody that does not come to church you could invite. And if you don't, you can go soul winning and find somebody you don't know and invite them to church. Amen? Next, this is one reason we're all supposed to be soul winners. Do you know that being a soul winner will help you fight the good fight of faith? Amen. Do you know, as you succeed, you should be able to go out, reach other people that are of less success status than you, get them saved, get them in church, and teach them to be successful. Isn't that God's plan? Too many churches go out and reach the successful only. They'll cater to the successful, or they go the other way, and all they do is reach the poor and don't build them. I'm for doing the whole package, amen? I believe God says we should do it all. Let's reach all people. Let's reach all races. Let's reach all social status. Let's reach all success levels. Do you know, I don't quiver to bank presidents. Matter of fact, I've met a couple bank presidents that quiver when they see me come. I've got one bank president that doesn't like my intestines, because I told him what for. He couldn't believe I stood up to him. Well, young man, I said, can you say that again? Now, wait a minute. This is one reason we should obey God with our tithe. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm not worried about the finances of this church. This is God's church. But I'm concerned about some of you. I don't know what anybody in this church gives, just so you know. I don't look at the record. I do not. I've just been in church an awfully long time. I want you to know the blessing of God in your life by tithing, so that you can have A, the blessings of God poured out on you, and B, the destroyer will be withheld, Malachi 3. It's not just a curse because you didn't do it. There's the other side of that, just so you know. I don't want you cursed, and I want you to have the blessing of God, and I want the destroyer of your finances removed. Not for me, for you. God wants it removed. That's why he said, if you'll obey me, I'll do these things. That will help you succeed. Everybody doing all right? Okay, I got 4 minutes and I have 3 points. We will continue to fight for the doctrines of the faith and not change to please people. As long as there's breath in these lungs, as long as there's strength in this body, as long as there's some semblance of sanity in this head, which there's not much, but as long as there's some, we are not changing doctrine, period, end of discussion. Folks, if you've been here a while, we had a family come here one time that were quite wealthy. They sat here. My wife and I went to visit them. We sat in their formal living room. They had, I don't know how many rooms in this mansion. She said, oh, we liked what we heard. We what kind of music do you do? They're into music, but not our kind of music. I was trying to be kind. She said, well, when are you going to put stained glass in? We were in some churches in Europe, and boy, you could just sense the presence of God because of all those beautiful stained glass windows. I said, ma'am, that's the only presence of God there was, because they didn't have the Holy Spirit of God. I said, we ain't having no stinking stained glass windows. I'm not a denominationalist. I'm an independent, fundamental, bus running, God loving, soul winning Baptist. I said, it doesn't take a building to have the presence of God. He dwells inside the heart of the believer. I said, my job is to get every believer there, get them strengthened by the Holy Ghost, get them out to go get more people. Amen. Guess what? They didn't come back. Say, did you offend them? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. If they were, it's because they didn't love God. I'm not mad. I'm not. The building doesn't show you the presence of God. I got to hurry. Next, we will not have cute non-church programs to reach people. We will build the church by God's outline in the book of Acts and in this book right here called the King James Bible. Amen. I'm not running parachurch organizations in our church. Amen. Amen. We're not going to have Awana, Patch the Pirate Clubs, and all that other kind of stuff. Amen. Yes, sir. Non-church, parachurch organizations. Sorry to say, AA and RU are the same program, just different label, and I'm not having a non-church organization in our church. We're not going to have praise and worship services to attract the young people. We're not going to bring in the drums and the rock music to gather the young people. If they're not going to listen to the preaching of the Word of God, that's what's going to change them, not attracting them with the devil's music. I'm not going after these cute little programs. Well, let's have crossfire and cross action and cross this. Why don't we just preach the cross?
Amen. Yes, sir.
And I'm done, and I have 60 seconds. We will let God give us the increase and not measure it by what man says.
Amen. Yes, sir.
We will let God give us the increase and not measure it by what man says. Well, look at the success of Jack Hiles. Yes, and he had 4.5 million people to draw from. Guess what? We don't have 4.5 million people in Martinsburg. Do you know that more people went to Brother Hiles' church than live in Martinsburg? Average Sunday was 20,000 to 22,000 people. There's about 18,000 and 19,000 people in Martinsburg. Okay. But they had 4.5 million people to reach within a 60-minute drive in any direction. Huge. You can't compare Martinsburg to the Chicago area. Quit trying to compare yourselves among yourselves, God said. Let's let God give the increase. That's why I'm excited. We had 37 out of 38 weeks in a row we had visitors. I consider that success in God's book. We baptized a couple dozen folks this last year. We've seen hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. We've seen over 1,400 people saved in this church in 2 years. That's success. That's almost 8% of the population of Martinsburg saved from this little old church at Grace Baptist Church. Well, glory. Now, why don't we start looking at success as God says it, not man? Amen. And I got to land the plane. I'm done. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Fight the good fight of faith. Wonder if you've given up the fight. Maybe we've focused on the wrong thing. But let me ask you this. If you died today, are you 100% sure you go to heaven? What a wonderful day to decide you'd trust Christ as your Savior. I'm not asking you to join this church. I'm not asking you to do anything for this church. Let me ask you this question. If you died today, are you 100% sure you go to heaven? You say, preacher, I know that 100% sure. If I did not take one more breath, I know I would go to heaven. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who'd say, preacher, if I died tonight, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. And there were hands that couldn't go up. You'd say, I do not know for sure I'd go to heaven. Would you raise your hand? All right. Somebody else? Who'd say, preacher, there's something in that sermon I needed. Something for this coming year, Christmas time. There was something in that that I needed. And would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, scores and scores and scores of hands.